Let us go now to the word. John 14. Our God is the true God. 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 2 Samuel 7:22 says there's no one like him, no God like him. And that is John 17:3, as you remember from last week's sermon, that he is the only true God. He is that because his nature, his essence is true, as Jeremiah 10:10 says. You are true God. So God is true in his nature. He can't be anything else but that. That's what he is. And therefore, his words are also true. Hebrews 6:18 and also in other places in the Bible says he cannot lie. For he's not a man that he does not change his words or his heart after he says what he says. So he cannot lie, even though he can do all things. There's nothing impossible with God. Do you believe that? But there is one thing that is impossible for him to do, and that is to lie, because he is not man, as the Bible reminds us throughout and throughout. So the faith in this true God is to believe that his word is true. And then we have to live the life that reflects this faith, testifies this faith, and it is by honoring this truth. But in our words, keeping that truth and defending the truth and what else? Teaching the truth. What is it? Keeping the truth and defending the truth and teaching the truth. So we say this is sort of our motto or mantra at COJ. Pastor Kang sort of coined the expression, but really it has Bible base, and you will hear that in this hour. But keeping the truth means to preserve it as is, just as you salt a vegetable or even a fruit to preserve its freshness, its taste. You salt it, and salt does not change. And the Bible says the word of God or the covenant of God is a covenant of salt. So it's to be preserved and not to be changed. So that's what keeping the truth means. And defending the truth means to protect it, to make sure that there is nothing added and nothing taken away. So no added salt or no added sugar. So this is pure and 100% natural. Everything you buy these days, like 100% natural. So I'm like, what is natural anyway? You still need to look at it. Just more time wasted standing there trying to read the envelope, the packaging, because everyone is now fighting. No, we're natural. No, I'm natural. No, these guys are all fake. Yes, that's what defending the truth means, is to say this is the truth and there's nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it, and it is different from those things that are not true, that are not truthful. So to distinguish it from the fakes. And then finally, teach the truth as we commit our lives as Christians following the true God. We have to teach it, meaning we have to deliver the truth, spread the truth that we have received. So that's what faith life or the Christian life is about. So what is the truth? As Pontius Pilate asked Jesus after their very brief but meaningful conversation right before, you know, Pontius Pilate decides to hand him over to death, that encounter and conversation ends with Pontius Pilate asking Jesus, so what is the truth? What did Jesus say? Nothing. Jesus did not answer him. So there is that moment of, oh boy, you know, it's like totally dissed. He was not answered because there is no way for someone like him to understand, to know. So the truth is, even if it is something that everyone wants to know and everyone wants to live by and live for, it is something that remains as a quest for mankind, even though it's very simple. So it's a principle or a law that does not change. So that is always true. So it doesn't alter. It's not flexible. It's not variable. It's not relative. But it's absolute, and it does not change. And all bodies of knowledge in the world put effort to find out what this truth is. So whether it's in the field of science, or, you know, sciences can include all kinds of, you know, bodies of knowledge, natural sciences, social sciences, within natural sciences, so many, right? Those of you who are in school, especially in college or, you know, or in postgraduate work, you know, there are so many subfields. And I'm always like impressed. I was in academia, not too long ago. But when I hear about people studying their new field, I'm like, what is that field? It's like new field, hybrid field. They try to make new ones and coming out. Because things are getting so special and so specific that they make a department out of such field. And these are all attempts at finding out what the truth is. So as you recall, for a principal to become a principal, it has to go through many tests. But first, it has to start with observation. So science, that's what science is basically. It has to be observable. You have to observe something, and that something that is observed has to be tested. And it has to be true every time it's tested, regardless of where or whom. So whether you drop an apple under a tree, whether the apple on a tree falls on its own, or that the apple is dropped from the top of the Empire State Building or the Pizza Tower in Italy, that they all drop, right? So then you go, there must be something called gravity, right? So Newton's law of gravitation, or the universal gravitation or gravity, was tested, observed and tested and proved to be true and became principle. So within science, there are so many principles like this. I was just reviewing myself the other day, and I was getting a little headachy. I was like, oh man, it's like going back to high school. It's a long time ago that I learned about these things. But but many of us have been feeling like that since the new year with Pastor King's scientific lessons. But again, they're very good and helpful, obviously. The Kepler's laws of planetary motion, about how planets revolve and move in orbits. And it includes the law of orbits, the law of area, law of periods. They stay in the same orbit, the same tilt, same area as they go gravitate around the sun. Also, obviously, there's the law of gravitation, Newton's law of motion, and then there is the buoyancy principle. So alchemy, this ancient Greek scholar, he apparently figured this out, had a quote-unquote eureka moment when he went into bathtub, and then he realized the water flowed out. And when I figured it out. This is what it is. When you throw an object with mass, the same amount of, of volume or whatever, weight of water leaves the tub. This is how principles are decided. Are you guys impressed? Yes. Like, huh? What? Yes. Because it was not just true in his bathtub, but it's true everywhere else. So it becomes a principle. So these are sort of like basic ones, and you can find that out very easily. But there are so many more. And this is what scientists work on. They observe, and when they find something that's observable, they want to make sure that it is tested, and that it is tested to be universal. Then they become theories or principles or laws, and they can even have their name attached to it, right? Like Kepler or Archimedes or Newton or Einstein's law of relativity, relativity, right? So all of that is an attempt, part of this attempt to know the truth, to arrive at truth. Scientists aren't the only ones, certainly. Religions always talk about a truth. Very rarely would they say the truth, but they would say a truth, a type of truth. And of course, religion and philosophy, they sort of overlap in this field. So their attempt is to arrive in truth. So overall, they have different forms, but overall, there's this idea of removing the individual, the person, from their environment so they can really be, quote unquote, pure in their approach to the truth or to the absolute, whether that's a being or a thing or energy or whatever. And then they, remove themselves to a isolated place or isolated lifestyle or even individually meditating so that they cut off all the distracting sources so that they can, in their mind, even bodily experience something that is of another world, another place, that is better than here in this physical, material, sensual environment. So that's the effort of the religious or the philosophers. The conclusion that all these efforts come to is that there may be a truth or maybe truths, and there are many ways to approach them, approach or arrive, just like the summit of a mountain. There are many ways to get there. And it, if it suits you to do follow, let's say, Taoism or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism, even Catholicism, whatever it is, name your game, and then you will get there if you really strive towards that. And scientists will say the same thing, or other bodies of knowledge will say the same thing. But what is the irony in all this is that such discoveries are challenged and then changed or or dismissed. So that's what happens in science as well. So the law of gravity that works a certain way within the atmosphere of the planet Earth that we live in or on works in a certain way. But when we get out of the atmosphere, when we get out of the Earth, the zone of Earth, and go to a planet like, or, you know, star planet, yeah, or the moon, we go to our moon, and then it doesn't work the same way. So then scientists have to come up with conditions under which these principles are true. So it gets modified, challenge and modify, challenge, modify in time. So the truth that one thought of as universal is not then universal. It's only true in certain environments under certain conditions. And the irony of all is that humans themselves change. So we change in our thinking, we change in our knowledge, our experience, but the humanity as a whole, the human civilization as a whole, is always changing. And not only that, no man can live beyond their limit of their life on Earth to say, I figured it out. I figured out what the truth is that is true for all and always. No one has ever come back to us from the dead and told us what's beyond this life, for example, which is a very important one. So men cannot really know the truth, nor can they neither know the truth nor tell the truth, because they do not know the truth. So even if people can say, well, I'm a man of integrity, you can trust me. How many times have you heard that, like during the week, or trust me, trust me. Tell me the truth. What is the truth? Like, tell me, trust me, trust me, trust me. People say that all the time, right? The more they say trust me, the less you want to trust them, because it's like, why do they have to keep on saying that, right? Because what do they have up in their sleeve? Like, what do we not know about them? But it's because we're so used to not knowing the truth and not telling the truth, we have to emphasize it. You know, it's overemphasizing and highlighting to the point of becoming meaningless. But people are honored and respected depending on their integrity. And what is integrity is that they walk the talk, right? They talk the, that's the saying, right? So they give the talk, whatever they talk, they walk. So they live according to what they say. So they're not hypocrites. They're not practicing hypocrisy. But whatever they say is the truth about themselves or about the world around them, they try to match it, make it parallel or align it with their lifestyle. So if they say, vote for me, I am an honest leader for you. And then later on, some newspaper, you know, journalist dig up some something about, but you cheated so-and-so how many years ago, you know, this money, you still owe the IRS this much of money. Then this person is found it to be a liar, a fraud. So then you question about their integrity, right? So such people are politicians that we know as, and they're defined, not my words, as professional liars, politicians. So it is, you know, people get so upset. It's like, what a liar. Like, you know, it's like whether it's South Korea or United States, whatever. So these people are like lying, and they, you know, they cheated money, and they gave money to these sort of sketchy, shadowy person who was manipulating the businesses, and let's throw them in jail, impeach them, throw them out. It seems like shocking, and people are even killed, I think, during the protests in South Korea. They were so upset about it. Someone fell off, or some speaker fell on someone, some old guy, and I felt so sorry for them. It's like, why did you die? Like, they were just so upset about what happened to this president that I'm sure they believed in the cause, but even that cause is based on lies, because politicians, that's what they do for a living. And I'm not saying they're all evil people by nature, but the name of the game for politics is lying. It's, again, not to say, you know, outright, like, obviously terrible, terrible, quote-unquote, terrible, terrible lies. But if you can't keep it, make a promise and you can't keep it, that's a definition of lie, right? So what do they do on during their campaigns and in their campaign trail? They make promises. So promises are remembered by the voters, for the public, and they want to see how they, you know, keep the promises during their time in the office. And if they don't, then they're proven to be liars. And no one can keep all their promises 100% because they're all humans and it's politics. So they have to make compromises all the time. So the truth is, the truth in the truths of the world is that there is no truth, for man himself cannot be trusted. Man cannot know the truth because at the end of this life, he is gone and he cannot know everything about the world that he lives in, that he came from. And he doesn't know where even though he knows where he came from in terms of being born on earth in this world, he really does not know the life beyond. So altogether, he really doesn't know the truth, and therefore he cannot tell the truth. And that's what the Bible says. Throughout the history of the Bible, it shows what is the truth and what is not truth. So it is black and white, the truth and lies. All right, so everything else that is not true is false. Everything that is not the truth is fake. It is fake. It is lie. It is false. So the Bible differentiates because God, who is the true God, treats lies and liars very seriously. So it is, and a step further, not just telling lies, but those who hear lies, those who listen to lies and believe the lies, are treated as equally as the liars themselves. So in Ezekiel 14, verse 10, in that chapter, God talks about his wrath against the false prophets who were misleading the people of Israel at the time. But it is not just that historical event, but it is true to this day, the word of God, and it's applicable. Because God said, the false prophet who tells lies and the people who come and seek their words will both bear the guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. So anyone who seeks the opinion and so-called prophecy or divination or vision or whatever from this false prophet, not only is the false prophet guilty of saying false things, but the one who came to him, those who follow his lies, are also treated the same. And in Revelation 21, verse 8 says, talking about all the evil people who will be judged in the last day, includes the liars. So in chapter 21, verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What is the second death? Anyone know? The second death in the Bible refers to hell. So every man is born to die once in the body, but also twice, second death, because of the sin in the man's spirit. So those with that sin and continually committing sin, not being washed and not living a sanctified life, not changing, will go to the place called the second death, which is the lake of fire, hell. And that's what the Bible said. That includes those who are called liars. Also in Revelation 21, 27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, referring to the holy city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. So deceitful, deceiving, right? Deceiving is portraying something that is not true as true. So that's what deceiving is, and that's what deceivers do, and they will not enter the holy city. Revelation 22:15 says, outside the holy city are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So this is repeated chapter after chapter towards the end of the Bible as a big warning that stands as true to this day. The warning is true that was then, thousands of years ago, and it is still true for us. And we know that the book of the Bible, especially the New Testament, is written targeting the churches and Christians today. So we need to pay attention to the word of the true God, because he only speaks truth. Amen? And he does not know how to speak false, how to lie. Even though he's able to make this whole world, entire world, and on a macro level as well as micro level, all things he has made, and all those principles that men are just struggling to uncover, discover and uncover. It's like scratching the surface, as they say, or peeling a layer of onion. That's what science is about, or sciences are, or scientists do. They are just uncovering the principles that the maker, the designer himself placed in. long, long time ago. But through their efforts today, they're finding out whether it's the workings of the DNA in the very, very micro level or the workings of the planets, of the universe itself. They are finding out, discovering about the principles, and the principles should tell us, wow, if the principles are laid like this and they're working so beautifully, not changing after all these years, even though some may be seen as changing, but overall, they are just in their places. Like when you look at the solar system, the Milky Way, everything is in its place and not colliding and not damaging. The Earth has been existing like this for so long. Who must have done it? Who must have put all these things in place? We must think. And that is the supernatural, the maker, the designer, our God. Amen? Yet, there's one thing he cannot do. That is lie. So that's why we have to pay attention to what he says, because when he made man to be a living being. By breathing into the man that is out of flesh, the dust of the ground, he breathed his breath, the breath of life, and made him a living being. He was named Adam. In Genesis 2:7, we see that. And this man, Adam, had to eat food for his flesh, just like everyone else, but at the same time, he also had to eat food for his spirit, because he was dual being, and that was the word of God. And God said, if you want to eat for your spirit, you must eat my word. How do you eat the word of God? How do we eat the word of God? Shall we rip the pages and get some nutrition out of this, the book or the pages of the book, paper? No, we obey the word of God. We listen to the word of God and we do as he says. That's how we eat the word of God. And the word that Adam had to eat was to not take from one tree. Again, the tree was not like a poisonous tree like that killed Snow White that he ate and then he suddenly died. But he didn't die, as we saw. He lived hundreds of years later after that. So the food that he had to eat for his spirit was the word of God. And God said, do not eat. If you eat, you will surely die, or you will certainly die. So when he said that, he was speaking to the spirit man inside the flesh, the living being. But he was deceived by the serpent through the woman, and he ate that fruit. Eating that fruit was a result of being deceived by the serpent and not listening to the word of God. He, at that moment, couldn't discern what is the truth and what is not. Because what did the serpent say to the woman in Genesis 3:4 when he asked her, oh, did God say you cannot eat? And what did God say? And she said, no, we can eat everything except for that from that one tree. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. You will not certainly die. So God, even though God said in Genesis 2:17, you will surely die if you eat of it, the serpent said, you will not surely die. So having heard both at that moment, Adam couldn't tell the difference between what is the truth and what is not. And because the words of the serpent were sweet to his ears, meaning if you eat, you will know the things of God. You will be like God. Who is God? He is the true God, the one true God, who knows all things, can do all things. You can be like him. So those words were too sweet for him to refuse. So he listened to the word of the serpent and not the word of God. And at that moment brought him sin. He became separated from God. And the price of sin, that is death in the spirit, entered. And all men thereafter coming from Adam, we inherited not only his spirit, but that sin called the original sin inside the spirit, and the price of sin, that is death. So all men died in Adam, Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned. This is because the serpent himself, the devil, whom Jesus referred to as the father of lies. What kind of father? The father of lies. The father of lies. Listen, people, you came all the way here, and even now you're thinking about something else. I don't know what you could be. I've only been speaking. We've only just begun. The song that you hear down in ShopRite. We've only just begun. Yes, we've only just begun. And you're already like going back to Long Island or like Queens. Like I'm thinking about the laundry and the lunch tomorrow. And yeah. Even now, think about it. It's either you're listening to the word of the Father, the father of your spirit, or the father of lies. You choose. Who is the father of lies? The devil, because he lied to himself first. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 on, and Ezekiel 28, talks about how he, as an angel made to worship God, said to himself, I will be like God. I'm just as beautiful and talented, and everyone loves me, so I can be like God. That moment was his self-destruction, the beginning, the seed. the impetus for his self-destruction that will bring him to the second death, the fire of hell later on. And with the same motive, same sinful thought, he deceived Adam, and Adam sinned the same way. However, God didn't give up on man. This was just a beginning. It became as a momentum for the plan of God to put into work. So even though all men were cut off from God since Adam's sin, God began his work to reveal himself as the true God by calling on men who believed in him. And that what began by calling on Noah. So this man, Noah, fear God and fear the word of God. And the word that God gave to Noah was about what? About the flood, the judgment that will come in the form of the flood, the great deluge, that the global flood that will destroy everything on earth. And Noah feared the word of God, and he believed in the word. He believed it as truth because we see him taking into action according to the word, which was what? Building an ark. God said, because I'm going to drown the world, because I want to judge the world is filled with evil and wickedness. If you want to live, want to be saved, build this ark according to my instructions. And he went to work right away. And for decades, about 70 years of his life and his family members were dedicated into building this ark. What were the rest of the people doing? As Jesus reminded in Matthew 24, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them. So even though it was going to come, they had no idea that this would, and they did not trust. Because you can imagine Noah building this ark, and they said on top of the mountain he was building this immense ark or boat. People must have asked, right? Even if you're digging like a ground in your like in your neighborhood, people are gonna ask, like, "What are you doing? Are you burying a body in there?" Yeah, it's like, "No, I'm planting a tree or something," right? So they ask you. So if you're building a big boat on top of a mountain with all your family members for decades, they certainly asked, and they probably said, "The flood is coming. God's word is true. You better listen and join us." But they did not listen. They laughed at him probably, and they dismissed the family's effort to build this ark. But when the flood came, it took them all away, just as God said he would do in Hebrews 11:4 then. By faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So by doing according to what he believed, he was proven to be true. But not just him, but really the true word of the true God. Then God chose Abraham later on. When he chose Abraham, there is also the story of his nephew Lot. And God revealed to Abraham about the destruction of the city where Lot lived. Anyone know the name of that city? The city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they were filled with wickedness once again, and God decided to destroy them, not this time, with fire, with burning sulfur. He was going to burn the cities down. But Lot, the nephew of Abraham, lived there, and because God chose and called Abraham. But not only that, Lot himself was a righteous man, and he was in great torment as he was living among the wicked men in his city and his time. So when God sent angels to Lot's home to warn them about this destruction that's going to happen next morning, Lot then believed, and Lot told the family members. And he said, "Let's go. We all need to leave because God said we got to leave if we want to live. We got to run out of the city." Of course, there was no fire to be seen. Everything was just the same. That's why Lot's two sons in-law laughed at him. So it says in Genesis 19:14, they treated God's word. They considered God's word as a joke. They said, "Are you kidding me? Look at that! Look at that! There's nothing happening. What fire? What punishment? What judgment? We don't believe that. You go your way. Good luck. We'll see you later." So they didn't go. So Lot left with his wife and his two daughters, and they were given the word to not turn back and arrive in the city that was designated. Only then the punishment will take. However, Lot's wife questioned the word of God. Will it really happen just as God said it will? So I'm kind of curious. I want to know if this is true. So along their journey up to this city, she decided to turn back just to take a look, just to take a peek. And what happened? The Bible said she turned into a pillar of salt. She stopped. Now, even then, they couldn't stop. Lot and daughters, they kept walking and they kept going and following the word of God. And only then they were spared from the destruction. They were saved. So we see that the word of God, as he said, once he sets it out and he says he will do this, he does it certainly. And only those who follow him then are proven in their faith to be true, and they were saved. So from there from the line of Abraham, the people of Israel were chosen to be the people of God. And through Moses, they were led out of Egypt, and they were brought into the desert as a way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. It was in the desert God gave them the word, the law. Now let's look at Exodus 20. We talked about this last week, and many of you already know, but especially for those of you who are new, let's look at it together. Exodus 20, and look at the commandments that the people of Israel received through Moses. Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you remember this? Yes? So this is the first commandment out of how many? The Ten Commandments. And I had said to you that this first commandment was not just one of the ten, but it is the summary, the heading, the theme of all other commandments, right? So you shall have no other gods before me. Why not? Because the Lord God alone is the true God. Yes. So if you believe that, then you go to the second commandment. Your obedience to the second commandment should reflect the first, which is what? You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. So whether it's in the image of a bull or image of fish or turtle or elephant or man even, you're not to carve any image and bow down to it, because that moment you are worshiping that idol is the moment you're putting other gods before me, and therefore I will not allow it. I will destroy you, and you are to destroy these people, as God spoke to Moses and the people. So not only were the people to honor God for the fear of their lives, but they were to also watch each other. If anyone else did break the word of God, they were to punish them. The third commandment is what? 7, verse. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What was his name that he revealed to the people of Israel through Moses? Is I am, which is Jehovah. So anyone who misuses or curses this name or blasphemes this name is someone who is challenging the one true God, the only true God. So therefore, they are to be guilty and put to death. The fourth is about the Sabbath. And fifth is what? Honor your father and your mother. Six, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, not steal. 9, so plainly you shall not lie. Number 9 is you shall not lie. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's thing. So all of these things were to honor the true God. And we see that certainly, yeah, I'm not going to worship any other God. I'm not going to serve idols. I'm not going to misuse your name. But maybe sometimes I do lie. Maybe sometimes I do these other things. But God said, if you do any of these, if you break any of these, then you are going against the true God. Therefore, you are not guiltless. You are guilty. So they had to uphold the word of God in fear because they saw it. They saw the people who broke. They were put to death. And as witnesses, they were obligated to punish, even to the point of death, their own neighbors, even their own children. Because who is God? God is the true God. Yes. So God commanded them to build the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in the desert and later the temple to place the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments. And the stone tablets went inside the Ark of the Testimony, which was inside the most holy place of the sanctuary. So every time they looked at it, they were to remember the true God who brought them out of Egypt. However, in time, once they settled in the promised land, the land of Canaan, they became corrupted. They became proud, and they started listening to not the word of God, but the words of the false prophets, as I already said in the beginning. And Ezekiel 13 also talks about that. So the false prophets who never heard the word of God spoke as if they did, and people listened to them. So in verse 6 says in chapter 13, their visions are false and their divinations are a lie, even though the Lord has not sent them. They say, the Lord declares, and expect him to fulfill their word. So they were never called by God, because prophets were those who were called by God. So they were regular people like you and me, but one day God called them and God started speaking to them, and they spoke their lips what they heard from God, and they wrote down. So those are the prophetic books that you read in the Bible. But these guys who were never called by God, never spoken to by God, said, the Lord declares, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, so you listen to me. Now, if they were shouting to the walls and nobody listened to them, no, they would not be written about, you know, here. But people did listen to them. Actually, they sought out for them. They said, oh, prophet, Mr. Prophet, tell us. Tell us what's going to happen to our children. Tell us what's going to happen to our family, our future, our business. So they were seeking out their ability. Basically, divinations are like visions or fortune telling. So they were telling lies, and God said then, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. So God was breathing fire with this anger, wrath against these liars, because he treats them very, very seriously. So then we see one prophet, of course there were many other true prophets, but that one big superhero of the Old Testament, the prophet of the Old Testament, who went against these false prophets. Could you guess who that prophet was? The prophet Elijah, and that great match on Mount Carmel against the false prophet, the 800 false prophets of Baal. Yes, so there they went against, this was sort of like the battle of their time to prove whose God is the true God. So the false prophets were, you know, they all prepared their altar with sacrifice and waiting for the fire to come down, because this was a sign that the God is, the God who lights the altar is the true God. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, it describes that event. And Baal, being this Gentile God, these prophets were praying and crying out. And you've seen in the play in COJ, right, at some point in our history. So they were like dancing, very scary looking, Baal, answer us, yes. And even, you know, dancing, crying out, praying and all that. But no, there was no answer. So Elijah then put fuel, threw fuel to the fire, you know, whatever. So he teased them and said, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's away. Cry out louder. Why don't you do that? Shout louder. He can't hear you. Then they were so upset, and they even cut themselves. You know, this is sort of like their expression of like their passions. They ripped their clothes, they cut themselves, and they were bleeding to death and crying out to their God. But still, there was no answer. There was never an answer from Baal, because he was a false god. However, when it came to Elijah's turn, he not only had the dry wood with the sacrifice on top, but he had told the people to put what? Water, to make it even harder for the fire to light. Of course, harder for us, not harder for God. But he did make the very famous prayer in 1 Kings 18:36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. So he prayed for three things. First, that you are the true God. Second, that I am your servant, the servant of the true God. And third, that I have done everything according to your command. So the moment God would answer his prayer and light the fire would be the moment of proving that, number one, God is the true God, and that Elijah was a servant of the true God, and that Elijah had done everything according to his word. So what do you think happened? Did the altar light up? Yes, the fire did come down and prove that the Lord God of Israel was the true God. And therefore, the false prophets were put to the sword. They were destroyed immediately. So we see that history of the Old Testament was for God to reveal himself as a true God. Even though people went astray, they were those who did follow the true word of God. But it was all to be fulfilled when the Son of God will come. And the Son of God named Yeshua, looking at the temple where the word of God of the Old Testament through Moses were placed, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. How did the Jews react? Not well. Not well at all. Why not? Because it says even you cannot misuse the name of the Lord God that you expect to live. And here's a guy, a mere man in their eyes saying, destroy this temple. Destroy it. And on top of that, I will raise it again in 3 days. Now they're thinking, because they know about false prophets, right? They know that they will be put to death, that they are to be destroyed. They know the stories of the false prophets of Baal. So here is Yeshua saying this. They're like, oh, here we go again. Or that you're in trouble, mister. But not only that, the priests were very angry. Later on, we see Matthew 26. That said, what blasphemy. This is blasphemy that you say such thing about the temple of God. Meaning, you are a liar. They were so upset, they started ripping their clothes. That was their tradition once again. Not today, but they ripped their clothes like Hulk. They get mad and they rip their clothes. How dare you say such a lie, right? Because what kind of man can challenge God and expect to live and on top of that raise a temple within days, right? So they could not accept what he was saying. But of course, after Jesus did die and resurrect, as John 2:19 and on explains, the disciples remembered by the help of the Holy Spirit what Yeshua had said and made the connection that Yeshua is talking about the temple of his body, its death, and its resurrection. So he was saying, if you put me to death in 3 days, I will be risen to life. And what am I going to do? I'm going to tear down this untrue place that you consider as the place of God. Why is it untrue? Because it is a shadow. Hebrews 9, verse 6 and verse 24 and chapter 10, verse 1 says, all the things of the Old Testament, including the law and the tabernacle, all the things that they did, their sacrifices, services, all the faith that they have in the Old Testament were just a shadow or a copy of the true one to come. Or elsewhere it says, it's until the Reformation, until the new order. So what is the new order? What is the new thing, the true thing? What is the true one to come? What were they talking about? It was about Yeshua, the Son of God, coming as man. Hallelujah! So all of the Old Testament standing as only a shadow or a cue for the true one to come. Therefore, it's not true. Anything that it will be replaced is not true. So all of that was just standing to lead to the one to come, the true one to come, the true tabernacle, the true temple, and that it was not made by hands, not by my humans, not of this world, but the temple of the body of Christ, because he is the Word that was with the Father in the beginning. John 1:1 says, the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. Who is the Father? The Father God is the true God. And the Word who was with him is also true. Do you believe that? Because John 1:1 says, the Word was God. The Word was the true God. The Word is the true God. So when he came, the truth came. So John 1:14. I was going to skip reading it, but let's look at it. John 1:1, 1:14. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, right? So he was with God in the beginning. Who was with God? The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was the true God. And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Who came from whose Father again? The true Father, the true God. Therefore, full of grace and truth. How can he be full of truth? How can it be the truth? Because he is the incarnate Word. He was the Word with the true God in the beginning, which is eternity before the world was made. And according to that Father's plan and schedule, the Word became flesh. The seed of the Word fell on the woman's body and grew, was conceived inside the Virgin Mary and was given birth and grew up with this flesh. But the flesh was not from the woman Mary or from the dust of the earth, but the Word was God. So the essence of the Word, the nature of his flesh is God. It is spirit. It is the truth. Do you understand? So the flesh of Yeshua is the word. So it is the incarnate word. So I say the flesh of Jesus and you say? So you plainly you say the word. Yes, the word. So once again, the flesh of Jesus is? So the word became? Whose flesh? I just said truth, and now you just say flesh. Then you could be talking about your own flesh, people. The flesh of Jesus, the flesh of Yeshua is the incarnate word. Do you believe that? Yes? So even though he looked like us and he went through the experiences as a child growing up, developing the flesh, growing up, just like us, the nature of his flesh is the word, the truth. So then, this is the truth that cannot lie. The definition of truth is that it does not change. It does not lie. There is no lie, no false to be found in the truth, because it is the truth that became flesh. Even though he appeared as man, and again, he spoke like us, the word that he spoke was not lie, but the truth of the true God. Do you believe that? Amen? So go to John 8. John chapter 8, I mean, of course, many, many chapters throughout the book of John is very so-called, I guess you could call it controversial. But chapter 8 was really, really controversial. But everything that Yeshua said, as they are recorded here by John, everything that he said was going against this monotheistic faith of the Jews that believe the Lord God alone is true. And anyone who messes any challenges needs to be put to death. And that's why they did put Jesus to death by the hands of the Romans later on. But what he really said was challenging it. And they couldn't understand, really, because all they knew was what they saw and what they heard from their fathers, the other people, through their history, through the world. But here's Yeshua saying in verse 13, 8:13. Okay, so Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. So he's saying that my word is true, my testimony is true, because I alone know where I came from and where I am going. But of course, in the eyes of people hearing that, or even hearing today, going, I know where I come from. I come from Queens. You know, I come from Queens. Like, that's where I'm from. Like, Brooklyn, that's where I come from. Or, I know I'm going back there after all this. That's not what it means. Where does life come from? Where do you begin? And where are you going after you die? Nobody knows that. Because no one has ever come from before and after to tell us that. We only know this life. That's it. This is it. And we learn from the people who only knew their life. This is it. And they call it the truth or truths, whatever they call it. It's not truth because it's not complete. But here's Yeshua, the incarnate word who came from the Father saying, I know where I come from. Where do you come from? From the Father, the truth. And I know where I'm going. Where is he going? Going back to the Father. That's what he said in John 14, verse 2. He said, my Father's house has many rooms. If they were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? When I go there and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. And then Thomas said, but where are you going? I can feel the heart of Yeshua now, how frustrated and how just sad he must have been. How many times do I have to tell you? But so patiently he explained, right? So he was saying, I'm going to the Father. But they did not understand him. They kept accusing him by saying that he was even demon-possessed. So in verse 49, the Jews said, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? And Yeshua said, I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So here, and then he continues and says, verse 42. Let's look at 31. 2:32. So we're going to skip up there. Yeah, change back. 31 to. So he said to the Jews, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What did he say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he says, if you hold on to my teaching, if you believe that I come from the true Father and that I speak to you true words and my testimony is true, then you will know what the truth is. Who is the truth? It's Yeshua. If you know Yeshua as the truth, then that truth will set you free. Hallelujah. But even then they didn't understand. They said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves. Why do we need to be set free? I mean, how long has it been that they were slaves in Egypt and they forgot about it? But they were like, we've never been slaves. What are you talking about? And then Yeshua said, everyone who sins is slave to sin. I am going to set you free from the slavery to sin, from the slavery to the father of sin, father of lies. And that is the devil. So he says in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, because they were saying, only father we have is God, right? And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. So even though he was having this conversation with them back and forth, they were not understanding him because they refused to believe him. And then he finally gets to the point. You know why? You know why? Even though you're hearing my words phonetically, sound-wise, in this audio, you know, through your ears, you're hearing sound, but you're not accepting it. Why not? He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Oh, my God. Goodness, this is where it goes, dum, 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 dum. This is the moment they just could not hold it together. And then he said, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Who was he talking about? The devil, who lied to himself, who lied to Adam, and who continues to lie in the world to this day. And Yeshua said, your father is him. The devil is your father. What does that mean? You listen to him. That's why he's your father. Because he owns you by the chains of sin and the price of sin. But I have come as the truth, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when I come and fulfill this duty, I will die and I will be risen to life. And I will tell you that I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. That's why he went to the cross willingly. When the men came to arrest him, he did not defend himself. He did not perform any miracles, but he went to the cross silently. But when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. That moment was so important. It was the moment he was saying, the word of the Father God is true. His word alone is true because he alone is the true God. Amen. Why? Because then again, in Genesis 2:17, he said to Adam, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And Adam said, I like the words of the devil who told me I could be like you. So I'm going to eat it. Look, I didn't die. But did he not die? His spirit did. And that the spirit with death will go to the place called the second death, the lake of fire, where one is resurrected in the spirit body to burn forever in the fire of hell, knowing the pains, the shame, and the loneliness, and the fear, and all the pains, sufferings, and all the evil things that you can think of. That's where, along with physical suffering, one would be tormented forever in the fire of hell, the second death. So when Yeshua died, he took on the sins of all men unto his body, so that his body, that is spirit, would die. And that through his death would prove the word of God is true, that you will die. You will surely die. Adam, the first Adam, broke the word and ate the fruit. But the one who died in obedience was the last Adam, the son of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 15:45 talks about that. The first Adam refers to all men, and the last Adam, Yeshua, the incarnate word. You learned this in Logos. Yes, the Logos students' eyes are like, they're just sparkling right now. I know this. Yes, this is coming from the second semester. Yes, in the plan of God, will of God, this is all to glorify the Father as the only true God. Hallelujah. And by doing so, he condemned the liar, the father of lies, and said, you are forever condemned to be the liar, and you will go to the fire of hell. So that moment was the moment of judgment, certainly his punishment has not happened yet, because there's no fire burning right now we happen to be living in the location of the place that will become the hell in the end, and the devil is still here. But he has been condemned once for all. Now remains just days, maybe years, days, whatever, in the eyes of God. It's just a moment until he can punish him forever. Hallelujah! And by shedding his blood, as 1 Peter 1:18, through the imperishable blood of Yeshua, he redeemed the sin of all men and had mercy on us because we had sinned, we had been deceived, and that's why we sin, because of the weakness of our flesh. He had mercy on us, and he fulfilled the will of the Father and died. But the Father raised him up in 3 days, and Yeshua resurrected to fulfill the word, "I am the resurrection and the life." Hallelujah! To prove that he is the truth and he is the true God. So 1 John 5:20 says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Who is the true God once again? What is his name? His name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And he said, as he sat down on the throne, he fulfilled this word about his authority. Let's go to John 12 quickly. John 12:48. Certainly these words he spoke before he died, but now is true. 12:48. "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last." Let's read it again. "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word." So here, before Jesus said this, "I did not come to the world to judge," he said. Right? So "I did not come to the world to judge." And then he also said, "I had come to save the world." And then he said, "The judgment against the prince of the world has come," when he came. So he came to judge the devil, the prince of the world, right? But then he's now talking about another judge, right? Another judge for those who reject him and do not accept his word, meaning do not believe him, do not believe his word. And then he said, "The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." So who was Yeshua talking about? Who is that judge? His own word. So what will judge in the last day? Say amen if you believe Jesus died and rose, that he resurrected. Amen? Where is he now? He is seated on the throne in the spiritual heaven. The throne is the throne of the authority to judge. Because what greater, you know, authority is there than the authority to judge someone to life or death, right? To life or death. So that is the greatest authority. Jesus said, as he was ascending to heaven, Matthew 28, he said, I have been given all authorities of heaven and earth. So he has this authority to judge. Yet he said, "I'm not going to judge." What is going to judge in the last day? My words. The words that I have spoken will judge. So what we need to pay attention now is what he said. What he said. Because it is his word, not the word of Moses. So the word of Moses, what is wrong with the word of Moses? We still need to keep the Ten Commandments, yes. But the word of Moses, this law that he received, certainly more than 10 commandments were there. There were 613 points to the law, including all kind of dietary customs and washing and sacrificial, you know, regulations and all that. So all the regulations making up the law of the Old Testament, they function as a shadow. Remember, a shadow or a copy until the Reformation, until the coming of Yeshua to fulfill all that. And he did when he died. That's what he said, "It is finished." But Yeshua himself, he spoke the word of truth, and that through his life and death, he showed that he is the truth. And that's why he said many times when he spoke, "Truly, truly, I say to you." What did he say? Was that a mistake on the part of the writing of the Bible? No, they say that in the Hebrew custom, when a word is repeated, it's intentionally repeated to stress. So it's not because like he was suffering from dementia, like he was repeating himself, but he was saying, "Truly, truly," and those who heard him, remember that, and they wrote, because not every word is saying "truly, truly" everywhere, but certain things that he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So it's to highlight that my word is truth, and I know that you have a hard time understanding my word because all you know and all you have heard and all you have believed are words of lies, because your father is the father of lies. So truly, truly, I tell you, in contrast to his words, the word that you have been hearing all your life. So here Yeshua is saying, in the last day, when I return, as Timothy also said, he will come to judge the living and the dead by the word that he spoke. So even the sin of killing Jesus may be forgiven when one repents. Will be forgiven once, if they repent. So anyone who literally killed Jesus, right? Even, let's say, Judas Iscariot, if he didn't kill himself, he came to his senses, let's say, right? It's an extreme example, but, you know, or the Roman soldiers who killed him. If they had repented and they received the gospel, the blood of Yeshua, they can be forgiven. Yes. Do you agree? Even the mass murderer, like who killed like hundreds and thousands of people at once or whatever, they could be forgiven once they repent and receive the words of Jesus Christ, his blood. But there is sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is rejecting his word and not accepting his word. So his word is what decides when one is living or dead. How do we know this? Because the Spirit of truth has come. As Jesus promised in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you all into the truth. So the Spirit of truth, who is he? The Holy Spirit, who came in the name of the truth, the name Yeshua, sent by the Father and the Son. Once he sat down on the throne, from the throne with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came not to the entire world, but only those who have drank his blood and eaten his flesh. Say amen if you drank the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Have you eaten the flesh of Yeshua? Amen. That is your true drink and true food. Hallelujah. And by that we have received life. We have been cleansed of our sins. We have been forgiven. We have received new life. And to such souls the Holy Spirit came to lead us to the truth. Hallelujah. So what is the truth? The truth is Yeshua. Yeshua is the truth. What else is the truth? Is the word of Yeshua. What Yeshua said. And, of course, the word of the Father is also the truth. So three things. What are they? The truth is what? Yeshua. The word of Yeshua. Say to your neighbor quickly, what is the truth? If they look sleepy, slap them gently in the back of their heads, yeah? Wake up, man. All right. So, Yeshua is the truth. The word he spoke is truth. And the word of the Father is truth. And if the Holy Spirit is with us then, in the gathering in his name, because with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. It was established as the kingdom of Christ on earth. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to churches, and he is, Revelation 2 and 3 says, let him who has ear hear what the Holy Spirit speaks to churches. What does he speak? He speaks about Yeshua, about what he said, and what the Father said. Amen. Yes. So that should be the expectation we should have of the church, of the word that we hear from the church. Are you with me so far? So if anyone has come today to hear some good lesson on how to live your life as a good sons and daughters of your parents, or be a good husband, good wife, or a good citizen of the United States of America, sorry, you came to the wrong place. It's not the place. It's not. And people say, well, what about love? And what about peace? This place is not really filled with love. I'm a little scared here. The pastor shouting and everyone with those eyes, you know, some pastor had said to Pastor Kang, you know, your people in Church of Jesus, they all look like well-trained German shepherds. You know German shepherds? You know, I remember when Erin was like little, she wanted to be like when the police officer or soldiers in the airport are taking the, and she's like, oh, here, kid. I'm like, don't do that. No. I mean, they're handsome dogs for sure, but you do not touch them. Unless you want them to eat your hand, do not touch them. So, that's how some pastors told us, our church people. It's like, we have smiles and we look all gentle, but we have this fire in our eyes. Hello. What did you think of the service today? Oh, my God. I've been asked that 100 times right now. It's like, so what did you think of the service today? So are you coming next week? Yeah. Where do you live? Can I have your phone number too? Yes. We're sort of well-trained, these very aggressive, ready to lunge, you know, kind of people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, yes, he fills us up with the love of Christ. But if we love souls, then we ought to love them to speak the word of truth, the word of Yeshua. Amen. Because if you know him, if you accept his word, the result is you will receive eternal life. That is to be saved from the fire of hell, from the burning universe, and enter the Father's house. If not, one will be sent to hell. So the difference between receiving his word, believing his word, is whether you go to heaven or not. If you reject the word of Yeshua, you go to hell. And Yeshua said in John 3:16, whosoever believes. So it doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, what you have done. The moment you believe him and you say, amen, and I will obey you. And the first obedience to his commandment is what? To be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit by being immersed in the water as Yeshua himself was baptized and showed the way. He who knows no sin, who is sinless, had no reason to be baptized. When he was baptized in Matthew 3, he was baptized by John the Baptist, and John was baptizing men to repentance. Did Yeshua have anything to repent for? Repentance is for sinners only. He who is sinless was baptized. Why? It was to fulfill the righteousness, fulfill the law of God, to say, Father, you are true and your law is true, your word is true, and I am submitting to your truth. So he himself, by being baptized in the way we should be baptized, that is to be immersed, not to be sprinkled, not through this effusion and spirit, whatever it is, or the pouring, none of that, but to really fully be immersed, just like the word baptism, baptizo, means to be immersed. So to say, well, but I received something else, like, you know, in between, because we don't have a tub and our denomination and our blah, 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 our doctrine says, is that a real baptism? No, that person received fake baptism. Yes, it's fake. I'm using the word that's pretty popular in news these days, right? Fake, fake, fake. Yeah, fake. So, yeah, okay, let's talk about fake. What is fake? What is true? And knowing what is fake, that is not true. Therefore, it's fake. So anyone who has received any other form is not true. They need to receive the true form of baptism, which is by being immersed. In whose name? In the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. As he said in Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he promised his disciples that he will be with them, but they were to then be sent out by him who has all authorities by going out and teaching all nations to obey his commandments by starting with baptism. So in the effort as the Christian who believes in Yeshua as the truth, the word of Yeshua as the truth, the word of the Father as truth, we have to keep the truth. Say it with me. Keep the truth, defend the truth, and teach the truth. Once again, keep the truth, defend the truth. Wait, where do we start? We start with baptism. We ourselves have to be baptized, and baptism is the act of being united with Yeshua, being united, become uniting, being fulfilled, uniting with his righteousness, his law, which is the truth. I'm uniting with his truth. That is to die my old self of the world, of sin, of death, to go to hell because of sin I inherited from my ancestor Adam, as well as the sins that I committed of the past. All of them I need to bury, because just as Yeshua died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died with my sins. Do you believe that? Not just all our sins and feeling comfortable. Yeah, all of us sin, right? I mean, I'm not the only one. No, saying I am the one who crucified him. It's my sin. So he died with my sin, and I agree, and I confess that, and I go into the water with that confession. Amen. And then I am buried in my old self. When I come out, then I am coming out with the faith that I will one day unite with him in his resurrection to life, to enter eternal life. Hallelujah. So that is to know where we come from and where we are going. Jesus said, I'm the only one who knows where I come from and where I go. You don't. We know where we come from. We came from God. We need to go back to God. Our ancestor, Adam, the living being, where did he come from? He came from God. The breath of God came from God. We have to go back to God. But we couldn't because of sin. Because of sin that blocked the way from us approaching God. But Yeshua came and tore down the wall of sin and say, but by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tore down the wall of sin, made that opening out of the universe, and became the gate to be open so that whosoever comes to him, receives his word, receives his name, receives his blood, can go through him, by him, in him, with him, to the Father, to the Father's house. Hallelujah. So we honor the truth, and that is vowing to never lie. To never lie. To never lie and to never hear, to never accept the lies of the world. So it is our obligation to keep the truth, to defend the truth, and teach the truth as the church. The value and the importance of the Church of Jesus today is not for the sake of Church of Jesus. It's for the sake of the truth. Because of the truth that it is built on, and because of the truth that we hear, it's because of the truth that we believe, we have therefore the obligation to continue this truth to the end of the world, until the Lord comes back. Amen. And it may take another generation, or even after, or even before another generation comes, in our time, the end may come. But our determination is to carry out the truth until the end. Amen. So whatever he commanded us, he spoke about the salvation from the fire of hell. And that is the message we need to be hearing from the church today. And the effort that we make to go and evangelize and save souls and care for souls and reach out to souls and nurture souls and to stay alive ourselves is to be saved from the burning universe in that day. Amen. And the only way is Yeshua. Hallelujah. So no other salvation, no other mediator but the name Yeshua. Amen. And it is to never allow the so-called prosperity gospel into these through these walls of the church. That's my prayer every day. Every day, that you keep our church as Noah, like Noah's ark, sealed, pitched, so that no water will come in. Even if these souls come in and out, that we go in and out of the church, that we don't allow the trends and the norms of the world, the cultures of the world, and so-called the prosperity gospel, which says you believe Jesus and everything will be good for you and everything good will happen to you. The Lord loves you so much. He will bless you and he'll multiply all your wealth and your property, possessions. Your children do all well. You will go to the best school in the country. You will be number one in school, at work, and your children will be number one, all these many, many children, healthy family, good, all the prosperity things that the people of the Old Testament believed and obeyed, even though they were just a shadow of things to be torn down when Yeshua came, people still believe that. They still hear it. They like it. They keep going to that. Why? Because those are lies. Those are never the words of Yeshua, because Yeshua, he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Anyone who has lost their mother, their father, their children, their land for the sake of me and for the sake of the gospel and me will not fail to receive eternal life in the age to come and a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold of what they have laid down in this life. Do you believe that? That's what he said, not about these other things. And because the world is now becoming humanist and say, let's accept everyone, anyone as who they are and just the way they are. No, you can come as who you are, but you must no longer live the same way. You need to shun the ways of sin, the life of sin, and turn around to live a sanctified life like Christ, following Christ. Amen. Even if the world is influencing us, teaching the ways and so-called the truth, the theory of evolution, saying there is no God, no designer, no maker, no planner, by and all these things happen by chance, by random long process called evolution, all these things came about. There is no God. There is no creator. Even if the schools may be teaching that, our church will never accept it. Our truth will stand, the truth of Yeshua will stand true until he comes back for eternity. Hallelujah. And we must bear the truth as our responsibility going out to the world and living to the next generation. We need to seek our souls to carry on the truth, to teach the truth until the Lord comes back. Amen. So do not lend your ears to the lies of the world, even if they may be coming from the mouth of your loved ones. But some people say, but I live with my mom, my dad, my brothers and sisters. They're not believers, but they're always talking to me. How can I not talk to them? Just say hi and go to your room. Not my words, but Pastor Kang said, go to your room. But I don't have a room. I share with my brother. Go to the bathroom. That's how bad. Then they say, how come, where's the love? People say, where's the love? You became a Christian, but you don't show love to your mom and your dad. You don't talk to me anymore. You don't go out to dinner with us. But family, I have to honor my family, right? Before you honor your family, your parents, and your father, your mother, your brother, sister, you must honor God, the one true God first. And who is the true God? Yeshua is the true God. Amen. Yes, they are the souls we need to reach out to. We need to bring them to Christ as well. But number one, I need to keep my ears pure. Because what you hear through these ears, you will be influenced by. Yes. So if they're constantly saying, going to church is good, but what about getting a job? How old are you? You're 30 now, or you're 40. How long have you been in that church wasting away all your life and all your money? Look at your friends. What friends? You don't have any friends. That's what I'm talking about. All your friends are married and rich and successful, and they have all X, Y, Z, but look at you. Oh, you're right. Okay, yeah, you're right. I have nothing. I have nothing. I'm a loser. I don't have anything. I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. Because you have been now tempted by the words of the world. Even if they're coming out of your mother or your father, your loved ones, spouse, friends, if they're not of the same faith in the truth, these are lies. So do not lend your ears to the lies of the world. Amen. Says Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way the sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. We are not to walk the same path in hearing them or paying attention to what they say. But we are to fight and taking the good step. What is a good offense? Is a best defense, and that is with the sword of the word, the sword of the spirit, as Ephesians 6 says, or the double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says, Revelation 1:16 says, in his right hand he held seven stars coming out of his mouth. This is talking about the Lord seated on the throne, was a sharp double-edged sword. Sharp, double-edged sword. Nothing sharper than a double-edged sword. And where is it coming out of? The mouth of our Lord, Yeshua. So we pay attention to what he has said. When we come to church, we expect to hear the same word. And when we go seek out the advice of the pastors or leaders, we hear the same word. Expect the same word. And if you don't hear the same word, then tell us right away. You said this, pastor, but our leader said, go and have a good life. Which is right. I don't think that is true. All our leaders are saying the same thing, I hope. And when people come and say, you know what, pastor, I have this situation, but whatever you say, I will do. I'm so grateful when they come with that kind of empty and humble heart. Even if I want to do this thing, this thing came to me, but I know what you're going to tell me is the truth, I will obey. And I say, I know God will take care of you. Because he has already seen your heart to say amen to the truth. Not only do we need to preach the truth, but we need to teach it and counsel according to the truth and live the truth. This is the obligation I have that I pray for, that I pray that I will live to the last moment of my life to dedicate to this. But I pray that our Church of Jesus with our young people here to carry to the next generation the truth only, the truth of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Close your eyes. What do you hear all week outside of the church? Whose words do you listen to? Whose words do you pay attention to? Whose words are you sold on? The only place and the only hour that you can hear the word of truth for your soul, for who you really are, is this hour of worship on the Lord's Day in the church. This is the hour. This is the moment where we hear his word. Lord, you are the truth. Open my ears. Let me hear you. Please help me to shut my ears out from the words of the world and instead be open only to your word, the word of truth. Guide me to the truth, Holy Spirit. Fill me up and